If you would open them once again to Romans chapter 12. We have been looking at the different motivational gifts that are spoken of that God gives to the church for the purpose of edifying and building up the church. We're still in verse 8. We got to exhortation, what that word exhortation means, and we spent quite a bit of time on that, so I don't want to labor any more on that this morning. But I want to go on to that second one that's mentioned there, which is the gift of giving. And let me give you the definition of giving here. It's the spiritual, or I should say the gift of giving. The spiritual ability to give financially or materially to the needs of others within the body of Christ or the community in which they live, and express this spiritual gift in simplicity to the glory of God without drawing attention to themselves. Wonderful definition, don't you think? Well, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing, brother? Now, like with the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, and as we're going to look at, he who leads or ruling or those who show mercy, I believe that God expects each and every one of us to show certain amounts of these things, right? He wants us all to be givers, He wants us all to exhort one another. He wants us to lead. He wants us to be examples to others. And he wants us especially to show mercy. Amen. But what we're going to see is that while God expects us all to exhibit a certain amount of these gifts, there are those who are in particularly gifted above and beyond, who have the gift of doing more than what maybe the natural person would do. And so that's really what we're looking at here. There are those who just, they got that gift of exhortation. That's just every word that comes out of their mouth just edifies you, builds you up. But there are people that God has given the ability to give too, and I know one particular man. I can't name him right off hand. I don't want to do that. Don't want to blow a trumpet for anybody. But this man is a giver, and God has really gifted him. And if we're honest, there are some people that God has just endowed with the ability to make money in the world. Am I right? Yes. Some people just have that money. And I was listening to Caleb just here talking about Bill Gates. He is now again the richest man in the world. He no longer just owns $60 billion. It's now $70 billion, wonderful thing about Bill Gates is he's a wonderful philanthropist. He gives a lot. But wouldn't it be wonderful to see him become a believer? Amen? And he may be. I don't know that. But if he isn't, what a wonderful ability to be able to help so many people. And usually the people who do have this gift, God uses them to reach others in a more particular way than, say, the average person, because they have the means, they have the ability. Am I right? And I think evidence of this is found, for example, in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus is talking with this man who was called the rich young ruler. Now listen to the words of Jesus. It says in verse 18 through 22, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" I love that, because Jesus is kind of testing him there, And really, it's the profession, understanding who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. And he was absolutely right. He wasn't saying, "No, I'm not good." He was saying, "Why do you call me good?" He's trying to elicit a response from him. And so he goes on to say here, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." I want to say this, though, in another version it says, "And Jesus loved him when he heard this." Because apparently this guy did all those things that he said he did. And it says, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Now, it wasn't that it was wrong for this man to have money. It's not that the Lord was trying to cramp his tongue. But Jesus saw through an issue in this man's life that was keeping him in bondage. You know, we all have those kind of issues in our life, and this has actually had become a god to him. His god was money. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon, right? And so the important thing is to get those things that keep you from allowing your affections 100% and totally toward God. To get those things that hinder you from giving that affection to God like you should, get it out of your life. And so he's just giving him a pathway. And we know that the disciples, after this man went away sad and sorry, it says they were disturbed. They said, "Who can be saved then?" And I love Jesus' response there. He said, "For man, it's impossible." In other words, for simply being religious, but through God. And who is God? Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. All things are possible. Now, more concisely, Paul instructed young Timothy to communicate to the wealthy Christians this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, a lot of people would read the two verses of Scripture that I just read to you and say, that means that if I give a lot, that's going to earn me my salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your reward in heaven, you see. God's called us all to do good works, you see. And he's given every one of us certain abilities, certain gifts. And remember when we first started talking about this last week, we said, let us use them, okay? Put them into practice. God has given you the ability to give. What you should be doing? Giving, right. And the same way, if you have the ability to exhort, and so on, rest the gifts. Now, the thing that we have to remember is that this gift is not exclusively for those who are wealthy. It's something that could be manifested in just about anybody. Maybe somebody doesn't even have finances. It's whatever they have, you see. Even this woman that's spoken about in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 1 through 4, she's referred to as a poor widow. And Jesus said, it says this in Luke. It says, "And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also the certain poor woman putting in two mites." And now, what they were doing, the rich were coming in there, and boy, the louder they could throw it in there, the better they felt about themselves. Wow, look how spiritual I am. I'm giving so much. But here we have the little widow. She comes and she puts in what's equivalent to probably two pennies. This is what Jesus' words were. He said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Now, what we have to understand as we use the New King James Version here, it says that we should give liberally, with liberality. The King James Version I find is interesting because it says we should give with simplicity. So what this really means is that we should be giving with no strings attached, you see. And so oftentimes when people give, they don't have a problem with giving as long as they can still have some control over what they have given. You see, some say, as you know, as long as I can still control it somewhat and know where that money's going and what have you, I'm okay with that. But the Word of God tells us very clearly that when once you give that gift into the church or into the hand of God like that, it no longer is yours to control. Now, I want to give you some evidence of that. As we look in the book of Acts, you're all familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, we know that there was a certain brother by the name of Barnabas who went and sold some lands, and he came and he laid it before the apostles' feet, you know, to distribute to the poor. That's kind of how they did things in those days. There was no welfare system in that day. It was the church took care of people in the church and outside the church. And I think what a wonderful thing if Christians would get back to the attitude of the New Testament early church. I read a statistic the other day that was alarmingly surprising, that only 2% of Christians pay tithes. What a sad fact. But did you know if Christians would pay tithes, everybody, 100% pay tithes, you could fund everything, the salaries of all those who are church personnel, all the way down to
from the pastor all the way down to the one who cleans the church. You could meet every financial need of every missionary that's out there today. You could supply every need for every Christian college. You could even send kids to college, full ride. You could do so many things. You could feed the world if Christians, everyone, gave 10%.
The wonderful thing is that God says that it's the one thing he said that he would give back as far as the one thing he said to test him in. He said, test me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. But sadly, that we are a lot of times afraid to step out in faith. Now, why does God use money like that? Because it's the one thing that people need, right? And God tests our faith in that. And so it's important to understand that if we would give, then like in the early church, there would be those who didn't have any need because every need would be met. The problem that we face today is that you've got people in our society who desire to have a communistic society in which those who have not, by those who have, give to the poor so that they can have. Well, in a way, you see that there's a biblical principle at work in the Bible that's much like that. But the big difference is, it says, they all worked and then gave to such as had need. The problem with communism, one of the reasons it doesn't work, is you've got people who work, and then you've got people who are only takers. You see? Are you all familiar with the story of whenever pilgrims first came to America? They decided they're going to have one communal storehouse and that everybody would put into that storehouse and provide for the needs of people. And, well, what happened? Just a few people worked and put into that storehouse. Nobody else worked, and there was nothing in the storehouse. They liked to starve to death. And they had to change things. They had to make it where they distributed land to each and every one to work their own land and provide for their own needs. And that's how they worked, and that's how they were established. And that's how the United States is really founded upon that kind of a principle. You know, we need to have the opportunity to be able to work so that we can have to give to others. But everybody needs to have that same attitude, arm themselves with that same attitude.
And so we find in the book of Acts here, it as I said, it talks about Jones, which was Barnabas, whose also name was Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man, this is Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, which his wife, also being aware of it, had brought for a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But now I want you to hear what Peter said to him. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now here's the point I want to make. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and have lied? Not lied, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. You see, while he had that, it was his. But once he gave it to God, it's no longer his. That's the point I want to make. So the gift of giving is something that needs to be done in simplicity and a willingness to do it cheerfully. But the gift of giving is not just financially. Remember, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. As he said to the man who was lame, he said, rise up and walk. You can give services, talents, time. All of those are just as important as we remember what Jesus told each and every one of us to do. As we have received from him, he says, freely you have been given, freely give. Don't put a price tag on it. Don't give expecting to be paid back. Paul commended the churches of Macedonia because they were giving without expecting anything in return. And this is the kind of heart that we as a church, all of us, need to have. And I'm going to take the time to read this chapter to you here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, we made known unto you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality.
For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The point is that they didn't have a whole lot, but they went beyond that even though they didn't have a whole lot. Imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is that grace? It's the grace of giving. The grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing your sincerity, the sincerity of your love, by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He set the example for us, that you might, through his poverty, become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but also you also must complete that doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there will also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to not what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but in equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathers much had nothing left over, and he who gathers little had no lack. You see, God doesn't expect us to suffer, and he provides our needs both ways, if it's done right, you see. So it's important for us to exercise this gift with the right heart and with the right motivation. If you go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 through 8, he goes on to say, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us, as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. That's a promise from God, you see. But God wants us to do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. No, I want people to pay their tithes, you know, not because we need it, but for your sake. But if you don't want to give, if you're giving grudgingly, I just assume that you keep it. You see? Because it's not doing you any good. But I'm telling you, folks, there is a great need out there in a lot of different ways that if we will give the right manner with the right heart, there's no telling how it can impact the kingdom of God. Amen? And change the hearts and lives of people. You're all familiar with R.J. Letourneau. He tithed about 90% of his income when he finally, you know, ended his life. And he had these words to say. He said, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. Amen? That is the key to giving. You give without expecting to get back. You see, that's what Jesus did. One night, a preacher was making a special appeal for funds, and he invited the congregation to bring their gifts and lay them on the altar. Their response was large, and soon the aisles were filled with people bringing up their offerings. Soon a little girl came slowly forward in the front, and she was lame and walked with a crutch. At the altar, she pulled a little ring from her finger and laid it on the other with the other gifts. Adjusting her crutch, she went back to her seat. After the meeting, the preacher said to her, my dear, I saw the thing that you did tonight. It was beautiful, but you know, the response of the people tonight has been very large, and we find that we have some money left over, so you don't have to give your ring, and I brought it back to you. The little girl looked up and with rebuke in her eyes and said, I didn't give that ring to you. Too often, we forget that the offerings of the Lord's people are made not to man, but to God. And that's so important when it comes to giving. Giving the right way. Now, I'm probably only going to have time to touch on leadership here today. But leadership, how important is leadership? It's so important, isn't it? To have good leaders. It says that he who leads must lead with diligence. Now, let me give you the description of leadership. The gift of leadership is indeed a gift from God. Very few are given the ability to be a good leader. Leadership is a very important special gift in organizations of the church and its ministries. Every activity and service of the church needs a leader, and leaders should not take the role lightly, but as Paul says, they should govern diligently. It's the spiritual ability to stand before a group of people and to lead them into a deeper walk with the Lord. The gift of leadership is exemplified by even our Lord Jesus Christ as he led his own disciples. Remember, he gave them instructions when there was a multitude that needed to be fed. He told them, set them down in groups of 50s, and then you feed them. You feed them. What we need to remember is that it's not only the pastor, it's not only the deacons in the church, but there are other people who God has gifted with the ability to lead, to rule, you might say, in ways in the church. They're called to solve problems and to create solutions through the Lord to benefit the church. One of the things that you'll find is that people who find themselves in a position of leadership, sometimes they find themselves opposed by others in the congregation. And that's very tragic. And it's something the Lord has a lot to say about. If you look at the Old Testament, Moses was called to lead the children of Israel. And there arose opposition against him. I want to talk about a little bit about that because it's so important to remember. Remember the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our admonition. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, it says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You see, because Moses knew what the heart of God was. You know the story, probably. If you don't know the story, you know it probably. It didn't end well for Korah and those who rebelled. And the thing that the Bible talks about rebellion like this, it says it's as the sin of witchcraft in the eyes of God. And so it's important to learn the lesson here that we are not to usurp authority. And there are certain ways that you handle situations in the church for those who rule over you. Hebrews chapter 13 gives us a lot of instruction concerning those who are leaders in the church and how we should view them. It tells us, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. You see, the Lord wants you, each and every one, to profit from the teaching of the ministries and what have you, and to obey the word completely and in simplicity. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You see, you watch the conduct of those who are in leadership, and then you try your best, as much as lies within you, to emulate. Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If the pastor is not following Christ, then by all means, do not follow the pastor. But if he is following Christ, follow him. Amen? Because he is only an under-shepherd. And we're given instruction in the Word of God that the pastor, those who are leaders in the church, shouldn't be puffed up and proud and expecting people to serve them. They're there to get people focused upon Christ and to serve him. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 6 says, The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Just like giving, a leader should be giving of himself with a cheerful heart. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, you can consider Moses. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that walked the face of the earth. And yet he had opposition. It's going to happen. It was not only with Korah, it was with his own family. You see, those were the closest to him. Listen to the story of what happened to Moses. In Moses, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1 through 15. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Whoa, here it is. You know, they're rebelling there themselves. They're usurping authority. Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Do you hear what I'm saying to you this morning? Now, that man Moses was very humble, more than all men which were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, as he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when she comes out of the mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please help her, O God, I pray. I love that simplicity in the prayer. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. You see, God takes very seriously the role of leadership. You see, because when too many people are trying to be in charge, what do you have? Chaos. Amen? And so you may not agree with everything the leader has to say, and that's okay. But I think a good leader will also be willing to communicate. No one should usurp the authority over a leader, though. And a leader must have a humble heart and not lord it over God's flock. Someone once said this, a good leader is a guy who can step on your toes without messing up your shoes. Amen? I heard a brother say this about the culture that we live in today. He said, the trouble with being a leader today is that you can't be sure whether people are following you or chasing you. I think that's true. And a lot of it is because there's lack of leadership. A man by the name of J.C. McCauley said, one of the marks of true greatness is the ability to develop greatness in others. And I believe with all my heart that is what a true leader's mission and role is when it comes to the gift of leadership. I, as the pastor of this church, have been very blessed to see people grow in the Lord and see over and over again other people respond to the actions of the people who attend this church. I've had people say to me, and you know the Bible says, like we talked about this morning, don't praise yourself, but let another man do it, right? But I got to tell you, folks, I've heard people say, those folks not only hear the word of God, but they minister the word of God. And it's so important to put it into application. And because of that, I agree with what Paul said when he was talking about the Philippian churches. He said these words, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown." So stand fast in the beloved. Amen? So I want to encourage you folks to continue on doing well. I really do believe that you all are doing a good job. Just continue to do better. That's what we should be striving for, that perfection. And we're going to be talking more about these gifts and the importance of them being implemented in the body of Christ for the benefit of the church to grow and for people being strengthened. Amen? And so that there's no need. Amen? Let's bow our heads.